normal. Until you have like conversations, you can't. He can have a conversation, but it's different, and he always has specific topics that he wants to talk about, and he can't maintain eye contact, things like that. So growing up, he was bullied a lot, so I kind of had to grow up faster so that I could like help him out and have those conversations with people older than me that like he's still a person. We don't need to pick on people. Yeah, so it was difficult growing up because all my friends were being kids and I was on the playground following my brother around, making sure he wasn't getting in trouble and stuff like that.
Okay, so to be clear here, your brother's 3 years older than you, is that correct?
Yeah, correct.
Okay, and you're put in the place of having to not quite be his protector in terms of physically, mm-hmm. but to help him navigate really difficult scenarios.
Yeah.
How does that work for you?
It makes you feel like, I don't know, not like you're a parent, but you just feel like you have to spend more time following somebody else around. And it makes you kind of, not like resent your parents, but it just like, you feel like you're different and you don't understand that until you're older, that like, that was an okay, appropriate way to like have a sibling interaction, but it was just a little different. It didn't look as the same as my friends.
Yeah, yeah. So not necessarily an easy childhood
no.
then, and yet in some ways normal for mm-hmm. you, right? That
yeah.
was your life, right? So at what point then did you become a follower of Jesus?
So my family, we've always gone to church. All of my family is very Christ-centered. So I grew up, every Sunday you go to church, you eat your Sunday meal with your grandma. just normal stuff, I don't know. Didn't seem weird, and then I started talking to my friends. They're like, you spend every Sunday with your grandma? I was like, yeah, she's cool. What do you mean? But, yeah, so I believed from a young age, and then I had questions, and that was kind of, like, not received not well. It just was like, well, this is what we believe, and this is why we believe it. And I was like, but why?
Yeah, so
like,
what age were you when the questions started?
About 13, like
okay.
12, 13, yeah. And so, lucky for me, like I grew up going to All Tribes Christian Camp on the island. So that was like a safe place where it was like, you can ask all the questions you want because you're not known as like the church kid. So it's okay if you have questions. It's okay if you want to talk about it and know the reasons why you believe those things.
Mm-hmm. So 13 is pretty young to be hitting that stage. Mm-hmm. At what point then were you involved with All Tribes and then allowed to kind of explore some of those questions?
Like I started going to All Tribes when I was like young, like pre-K.
Mm-hmm.
And it was always just the place that we went and it felt super safe from the beginning. But when I was 12, 13, when I had those questions, I had like staff that made me feel like comfortable to have those conversations and to learn more and to ask questions, and then that wasn't wrong to have questions mm-hmm. To begin with. Yeah
thankful for them, eh?
Like, yeah, for sure.
Who knows where your life goes if there isn't that
mm-hmm.
Opportunity to explore.
Yeah.
So then in my notes here it says you got baptized at 18.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so just to help Dan along on his little sheet there, but I went to before I went away to college, I wanted to show my friends and family that it was my faith. Like I was raised by my family in it, but I was choosing that faith, and that's what I wanted to do and follow. So I was baptized in the pond at All Tribes Christian Camp by my uncle.
They're like mossy.
No,
come up with lily pads on your head.
Some of my friends don't like me calling it a pond. They say it's a swamp, but it's spring fed. It's safe. It's nice, cold water. So it was appropriate.
There is no issue with camp envy here.
No,
yeah,
okay. Not at all.
So Marin, I did want to spend most of our time talking about your work situation. Mm. It's so interesting and complex in so many ways, but you recently went through a change in your vocational life. So what had you been doing? And tell us a bit about that.
Okay, so I was working at Justice Derrick Holder House, which is a open custody facility for youth. So there's two strains. I'm not going to spend my whole... I could spend 3 hours talking about it, but there's secure and open, and it's for kids that have broken law and are now needed into detention or custody facilities. So it's like a jail without the harsh word of jail. So that's what I was doing.
Yeah. So tell us about the positives and the negatives of that role.
Okay, so positives was it was more geared towards rehabilitation and reintegration into society. So we spent a lot of time working on social skills, anger management, even like finding them jobs, completing high school, even like housing after. So we spent a lot of time focusing on not why they did the crime, but how we can avoid further further accidents. Well, not accidents, but further further things from happening.
Sure. So what we're talking about then is sort of an alternate program. You can go to jail or be incarcerated in the common sense that we understand it, or you could go into this other program that had more of a restorative focus. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, yeah. And, I mean, they still had to stay there. They're still, like, in their cells at nighttime and stuff, but it was more, more reintegration into society is what it was looking at, helping them from not regressing back into what they were doing when they got themselves into the situation.
Okay, so what happened there then that had you seeking employment again?
Oh, okay, so March 1st, the Ontario government shut down 26 custodial facilities all over Ontario. So that went, we went from, so we went right down to half of our provinces. So we had 26 and they cut us down to half. And the reasoning behind that was we didn't have kids. So this is another whole long conversation we could get into. But basically what it was either kids are just right now they're getting probation or promise to appears is what it's called. And they're not sending them to open custody. So they're either just being let back out or they're going to into secure custody facilities, but most of the time it's being let back out onto the street, and then they just have this long rap sheet of things that they haven't really dealt with. Right. So,
I think what you're alluding to, and we don't have time for it this morning, but it would be an interesting conversation to have at some point, is how do we deal with criminal justice in our country? What are the effective ways, and what's maybe not so effective? And believe me, these things are so very complex. I'm not promoting a simple solution. I think if I was talking to a group of young students, I would say some of you need to devote your lives to this, right? To seeking out what are the best ways to work with our people who are struggling. But I'm not talking with a group of students, so I won't do that. So you got a new job.
Yes.
Nogdewindeman.
Correct.
Did I get it?
Yeah, Nogdewindeman Family and Community Services.
Okay, so tell us about that. What does your day-to-day work look like?
Okay, so I work it's called an in-home child and youth worker. I work in a group home facility in the Sioux, and I work with First Nation youth who are high risk, and they don't have placement for them. So they have this staff-operated group home. So basically our day-to-day is we try to make it as like a normal house as possible. We have breakfast, lunch, dinner. We do programming. We try to help them with their same thing, kind of anger or coping skills. They have programs that they have to attend. And yeah, it's just kind of the same work as I was doing before, except for it's not custodial. Like they can leave whenever they want, but that is their home.
So it's in a sense like foster care for kids who aren't suitable for the foster care system.
Yeah, correct.
Okay. Okay, so in broad strokes then, what are some of the issues that these young people are dealing with?
A lot of them have criminal records, and they also deal with mental health and substance abuse is like the top three categories that we deal with. And most of them have all three, but those are the ones.
So given that they're free to come and go as they wish, you've told me that on many shifts you are out looking.
I spend a good portion of my time, if they're not home, out on the streets looking for them, trying to locate them, make sure that they're safe and that they're doing well, offering them rides back to the house. I spend a lot of time downtown.
So I hope that many of you are making a mental note to add Marin to your prayer list, and one of those key pieces is protection. You're out in neighborhoods where probably people would recommend, don't go there,
especially alone.
When we talked about this the other night, it came up about residential schools. Mm. Can we talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, so we had a conversation the other night about what impacts them. And I think a big thing that people forget is that this is intergenerational trauma. So what that means is, like, this is their third, some like second, third, fourth generation. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents were in residential schools. So, yeah, just learning how to break the cycle, because it's, like, cyclical, and how to learn how to cope and how to find better mechanisms. So,
and it's interesting, because a lot of times we'll talk about residential schools, and my concern always is that we do a very thin treatment of residential schools many, many times. Mm-hmm. And we don't end up understanding the complexity. And when you said, no, like, this is actually a way in which this is impacting Sault Ste. Marie right now, I think that's a crucial understanding for all of us to kind of take on and to grow with. So thank you for bringing that up. Mm-hmm. What are the big challenges that you face day to day in this work?
It's not for the faint of heart.
Yeah.
It's hard work. It's, like, physically demanding, and it's also, you have to be able to separate. Like, you get called names, you're in danger of being verbally and physically abused, and you have to understand that these kids, they don't have anyone, and so you're trying to be that person. You're trying to be in their lives and trying to be present. And sometimes that goes well for you, and sometimes it doesn't. And so it's, like, a very mentally demanding job as well.
So you're, like, the last stop before the street.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Are there areas in which you've seen hope and light breakthrough?
Honestly, these last 4 weeks have been really hard and really draining. If you had asked me a month ago, I would probably have lots to say, lots of hope. But it's been really dark recently.
Yeah. And one of the areas we've talked about is this, I think we know enough about child psychology to say that, you know, people need structures in their life. But sometimes being the one who wants to implement those healthy structures can make you the enemy too. And so the effort, it would be way easier for you to say, yeah, just do what you want.
Yeah.
Let me know if you need anything. But that's not the path of health. And so you put yourself in a place of desiring good and trying to implement the good and then receiving the due reward for your work.
Yes.
Yeah. So what would you want to tell us today? Middle class, sort of suburbanish church, about the challenges that are facing the inner city of Sault Ste. Marie?
I think a really important thing is the people that people who need love the most, they show it in unlovable ways, right? So they're looking for it in, like, any attention is attention, whether it's negative or positive. And so I think that's, like, such an important thing. Like, people that are, you don't want to deal with, that are, like, really hard people, they're looking for love too. And also, like, show up, do things, pray. If people are, like, looking for something, they're, like, it doesn't even have to be monetary, right? Like, sometimes they just need to have a conversation with someone.
Yeah. High-risk youth look for love in the most unlovable ways. Mm. That was a quote I heard the other night when we were visiting.
Yeah.
So what is the more appropriate response then? Yeah.
Honestly, like, sometimes they just need to be heard. Like, they go around, they're judged constantly for their actions or what they're doing or where they are. Sometimes they just need someone to be like, okay, like, what's going on? How can I help? Is there somewhere I can take you? Are you safe? Like, what can we do to help you in this time of need right now? And sometimes they just need you to listen. They could rant for hours about their life and you just got to listen to them. And at the end of the day, sometimes they just need you to listen. They don't need a response, which is always really hard.
You mentioned something your mom does. Do you want to talk about that?
Yes. My mom, this is, like, she gives blessing bags So
you don't have to use that name if you don't want
to. It's
pick another name.
It's sometimes controversial. But what she does is she'll pack like big freezer Ziploc bags with socks, soap, water, granola bars, things that people don't normally have to give in the moment time. Like if somebody is on the side of the street asking for money, like she'll give them this bag, this freezer bag full of stuff. Instead of money. And sometimes, like, if we're going into that whole conversation of, like, people with signs and stuff, I give food, but my mom, she gives these bags full of stuff, cards even, like, things to do and like, hygiene products.
You didn't agree to this. No. But I'm just wondering, does anyone have a question for Marin? Sorry? Anyone have a question that they'd like to ask her about? Okay. Sorry, I should have prepared in advance for that. But I just thought if there was, these are hard things we're talking about this morning. Yeah, Pat. We're not ever going to say it the wrong way.
That's okay. I get it all the time.
Yeah, say your question. I'll repeat it for the Zoom audience and then we'll... So Patricia's asking about the Gore Street area, and is it Helping Hands? Is that the place?
There's Helping Hands, and there's also SOYA, which is Save Our Youth.
Yeah.
Algoma.
So where are the communities that you're talking about going looking for your friends?
Yeah. So that's a very a hot spot is what they call it. Like that's like they all hang out there, and in the alleys and side streets of off of Gore, also Jamestown. Is a place where we find a lot of our youth hanging out there as well. So those are the two main places we find our youth is on Gore Street, off of Gore Street, on those side streets, and then Jamestown.
So the question is being asked about the wellness van.
Yep.
Do you want to comment on that?
Yeah, so that's from Sioux Area Hospital, I believe, and they do referrals to other programs. So people that live in that area or homeless people that are looking for help, they can go to that van. They offer different programs in the community in Algoma region that they can get referred to, as well as I think they do like first aid there as well if there's people that need help.
Yeah, some minor medical stuff.
Yeah.
Can be done through the van. Yeah, it's there are many people in our there are other people in our congregation who are involved on many sides of this issue. I'm looking at Daryl here and the involvement he has as the EMS person. You know, he's seeing these things firsthand too. And any last questions before we close out? Okay, Marin, thanks for doing this. Not easy things to talk about. And I know you don't love being up here, so I really appreciate that you came. Yeah. Oh. So we have another question.
I'm not working alone. I work with another person. We have a house, though, so we have other youth. So when we're out looking for a certain youth, one person has to stay with the other kids. So we'll be out in our car by ourselves. That's why we're out there.
And I suspect that across the board, these group homes are short-staffed.
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah. Okay, Marin, thank you very much. I had moved our prayer time to the end, and I think I'd like us to pray right now. I think that makes all the sense in the world here. So as we pray this morning, I'd like us to follow our normal practice. I'm going to lead out in a category of prayer, and I'm going to leave space for you to pray silently about that topic, but our focus will be for our city and for the work that people like Marin are doing in our city. So why don't we, let's get to praying right now, okay? Father, we thank you for Jesus and for his life of compassion, and we pause now just to acknowledge him and to bring our hearts to him again. Father, as your people, we pray for Marin that you would strengthen and sustain her and protect her in this difficult work. And Father, too, we pray for the young people under her care. Lord, we're asking that you would heal, restore, and save them. And we pray for others in these kinds of frontline roles, Father. Give them strength and endurance to meet the challenge. And Lord, we continue to pray for our city, how desperately we need you. And Father, in all these things, then, we are grateful for the love and the forgiveness that you've shown in Jesus, and we pray that you'll grant joy and vision to see your hand at work, even in the darkest of scenarios, Lord, that there would be the light of hope for your people and for the people who are on the front lines here. And we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for praying. And I can't help but think of this passage again when I think of Marin's work. And that passage I'm talking about is Hebrews 11. And speaking of Moses, it reads in verse 26, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." You might recall from your reading of the Bible or from your watching of The Prince of Egypt, that I think it's a Disney movie. I think it's a Disney movie, maybe. Or maybe if you're super old like me, you've watched The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You've probably seen that, yeah. But you might recall from this that the story of Moses is the story of a young man growing up in luxury, wealth. He has everything. He's a prince in Egypt. He's in one of the wealthiest nations of his time. And he's surrounded by all these great things, and he's confronted by the suffering of the Israelite slaves. And he's left with a choice. Is he going to stay in this life of luxury and enjoy it and insulate and isolate himself from the suffering around him? Or is he going to throw his lot in with the slaves, join with them, have compassion, and seek justice for them, forfeiting all luxury? And against all odds, right? Like, why would anyone ever choose this? He chooses number two. He chooses the suffering of the people of God over the wealth of Egypt. And we should acknowledge he does this very imperfectly, right? He doesn't do it well, especially in the beginning. And you could even say in the end he doesn't do it that well. Not that I'm condemning, because I got my own problems, right? But the writer of the Hebrews calls this suffering the reproach of Christ. And I think Eugene Peterson's Message translation helped us a bit here. He says, "By faith, Moses, when grown," that's music to our ears, isn't it, Bill? Sorry, I got distracted. It's almost as nice as the babies gurgling in the back that I heard earlier. Maybe it's one or the other. Anyway, "By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued the suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff." You see, there appears to be a bit of an anachronism. Do you know what an anachronism is? Here, this is an English word, right? Anachronism. It's something that's out of place time-wise. It's like, Ben-Hur is this a movie set in like ancient Rome, and apparently in one of the scenes, one of the chariot drivers is wearing a wristwatch. It's an anachronism. It's out of time. I mean, it's out of place for a time. Anyway, hopefully he was on time for work that day because he ruined the film with his wristwatch. That's an anachronism. So when we're told in Hebrews 11 that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, Moses probably wasn't saying, "What would Jesus do?" He probably wasn't doing that. I don't think he was saying that prior to the incarnation. Rather, it seems apparent that there is a way of Messiah. There is a way of Christ that predates Jesus' birth even, right? And the disciples, they struggle with this. And Jesus told them, what it means to be the Messiah is that I'm going to die. I'm going to sacrifice my life. And they never got it. They didn't understand it, and we don't understand it. But at the heart of the good news is this, that God sees human suffering, and he doesn't stand far off. He doesn't distance himself from human suffering. He doesn't insulate and isolate. He doesn't do that. He enters in with humanity. This is the way of Messiah. And he enters in and he takes it on himself. This is the way of Christ, or we might say the reproach of Christ. So with Moses, so with Jesus, and so with us, the call of the writer of the Hebrews is this, that a faithful life is a life that doesn't hide from suffering. It doesn't hide from suffering. Rather, it enters in. And to the extent that we do that, to the extent that we bear burdens and walk with people, we actually look like Jesus. To the extent that we don't do that, we look like anybody else in the world. And too often, that is the case for me. Friends, the church has been at its very best when it enters in, when it embraces people in their suffering and bears burdens. It is at its best because it then best resembles its head, Jesus Christ. Marin, I really appreciate that you were willing to come and talk about these really difficult things with us. And I hope that we have made that note on our prayer list to continue to pray for her and her colleagues and the work that they're doing. And I hope that as we talk about these things, as we start to embody them, we start to understand Jesus just a little bit better and a little bit more. Yeah. Well, let's pray and then we'll close. Father, as I prayed earlier, we look deep into these mysteries. The mystery of the cross, that Jesus' death holds in it in some way the answer for all of the problems of human suffering. And we continue to pray for our city, Father, that you would meet us in the challenges that we face. And Lord, even as we walk these things out, I pray that there would still be that presence of joy and light even in the midst of the darkness. I pray that for Marin. I pray that for her colleagues. And I pray that for us as a congregation. Let us be your presence in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.